So we're going to look at God's word together, and we've been billing this as looking at the story of Lazarus in the New Testament. So we're going to look at John 11. So it would help you if you had your Bible open. I'm going to read just a little bit from John 11 and then take us through the story a bit more of what happened when Lazarus passed away. As I say, you know, that story is really interesting because it there's an element of disappointment in Jesus that we pick up as we read through it, that Jesus doesn't quite do what others would want him to do or expect him to do, and I think some of us are facing disappointment in our lives, and what do we do in the face of that? What do we do when we're disappointed? What do we do when we've lost hope? So that's I'm hoping that we will be helped as we look at God's word together. But before we do that, let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word, and we pray that you'd speak to us now as we listen, and as we listen for your voice, and as we read your word, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So please do pick up your Bible and follow with me the passage that we have before us. So it's from John chapter 11, beginning at verse 1. And it says this: Now a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, "Lord, the one you love is sick." When he heard this, Jesus said, "This sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." Now, we all experience a loss of hope. I bumped into a few people who this week, earlier in the weekend, yesterday, who my sense is are beginning to lose hope because of what we're going through right now. All of us, I think, are struggling. All of us are finding things difficult. And it can be the small things that maybe aggravate us and make things difficult. We've all got lockdown hair. Maybe you've got a set of clippers and you're savaging one another with them. But it's simple things like that. The things that we've got used to, we can go to the hairdresser, we can go to the shops and do stuff, and we can go out to events, sporting events, music events, theatre events, things that we're used to doing. We can go and see loved ones, and of course the reality is we're sort of limited in our ability to do that, so limited to do that at the moment, and that can be painful, and there can be a real sense of loss, and we begin to lose hope. So I've been thinking this week, what is it that causes us to lose hope? What is it? Why do we lose hope? Why do we lose hope? What happens to us in us that means that we lose the hope that we have had? Now, there's spiritual hope, Christian hope, and there's just hope in general, hope that tomorrow will be a better day. And those two things perhaps run in parallel. Mary and Martha obviously hoped that Lazarus would live longer, but he passed away. That sense of hope had been taken from them through the passing away of loved ones. And if you think about our nation and indeed the world, where something about like 120,000 people have lost their lives because of COVID, 500,000 in the United States, people have lost their lives because of COVID. And then the way that in the two-thirds world, the rest of the world, we're not getting accurate figures because accurate figures are hard to get in some parts of the world. But in places like Namibia, Torsten and Kirsten Prill were telling me during the week when they called to see how I was. Thank you for doing that. Thanks to all those who messaged when I was feeling a bit low this week. about five friends of theirs who have passed away because of COVID. And few of us in this country would be able to say that, that we had suffered loss at that sort of level. But that has a terrible effect on people. People can lose hope because of what is happening around them. So why do we lose hope? Well, that's maybe the first thing. We lose hope because the scoreboard seems to be against us. The scoreboard is racking up a score that is so much against us that we cannot possibly see our way through it. Last month in the Premier League in England, there was a score, I think it was Man United Southampton, and it was 9-0 to the Manchester team. 9-0. Can you imagine being a Southampton player and watching the score going up again and again and again and again until you reach that massive score of 9 goals against you? Your heart breaks, and actually it causes you basically to feel that you can't go on, that you might as well give up. They've scored so many goals against us, I might as well stop. And sometimes what happens is we feel that the world is against us. There are so many things stacking up against you. I felt a bit like that for me, not in a hugely serious way this week, but there were a number of things that were negative things that came at me right the way through the week. And it just felt everything is stacking up against me. The scoreboard was stacked against me. I wonder if you felt like that as well this week. Has the scoreboard been stacked against you? That's one of the reasons that we lose hope. Another reason is this, that we lose hope. We lose hope because of the people we listen to. The people we listen to. Scripture says this in the book of Proverbs. Whoever walks with the wise becomes wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm. If you've got people speaking to you who are negative all the time and who are moaning all the time, that will drag you down. It's very, very difficult to keep you mentally in a good place and spiritually in a good place if people are being negative all the time. That's why we need people around us who are going to be positive. Rudyard Kipling in that lyrical work, that poetic work, F, wrote this. And the first line is really well known. Everybody knows this line. But it's interesting to read it further than just the first line. If you can keep your head when all about you are losing theirs and blaming it on you. If you can keep your head when all about you are losing theirs and blaming it on you. You don't hear that second part of that line. If you can trust yourself when all people doubt you, but make allowance for their doubting too. If you can wait and not be tired by waiting, or being lied about, don't deal in lies, or being hated, don't give way to hating, and yet don't look too good nor talk too wise. A lot of wisdom in Kipling's words there. But the point is this, that if we surround ourselves with people who are relentlessly negative, that will drag us down and it will kill. It will kill hope in us. That is also true. It's true in just purely human terms, but it's true also when it comes to spiritual things as well. That's why we need one another. That's why we need to engage spiritually. We need to read the Bible and what it is that God has promised and said to us. And we need brothers and sisters around us to encourage us to keep on going. That's why our home groups are so important. Thank you to our home group leaders who keep our groups meeting. Thank you to Kirsten Prill, who's been heading up the Rooted group for women, which is now split into two groups. It's amazing that so many women in the church are meeting together to study the Bible and to encourage one another and to share hope with one another. It's just been so thrilling to hear how the Lord has blessed it. And it is so important because it kindles and rekindles hope in our hearts and in our heads. Who are you listening to right now? Who are you listening to right now? And if you are someone who's offering words to someone else, are you offering hope? Are you encouraging people right now? What are you doing? So that's the second thing. The third thing is this. So we have the scoreboard that could be against us. We've got people around us that we listen to. And then thirdly, we've got the opponent. We've got someone who's against us. We've got some opposition to us who does not want us to be hopeful, does not want us to have hope. He wants to undermine and destroy and drag us away from God and to be negative. The Bible tells us this. At this, I remind myself of these words constantly. Constantly, because I think they are so important, both for people who are involved in serving the church in leadership, but all for all of us. Be sober, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. You see, we have an opponent. An opponent who's out to get us. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 3 says this, "But I'm afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ." You see, we have an opponent, one who is against us. And so it's not as simple as saying, well, the scoreboard's against us, events are conspiring against us, the people we're listening to are being relentlessly negative and we're picking up on that. There's also behind that, there's a scene behind that, if you like, where there is pressure coming at us from our opponent, the evil one, who want to deceive us and draw us away from the Lord. So the question this morning is, are you losing hope? And if you're losing hope, what is it? Is it one of those things, or is it a combination of all of those things that maybe you need help to stand against? And you need to learn and be reminded again of how to be hopeful. And so we're going to think about that as we look at God's word. So please have your Bible open to you. I'm going to really dip into this chapter 11 and just draw out further from the story of Lazarus to try and help us. So how can we be hopeful in the face of all of these things that will conspire against us? Well, the first thing is to remember that Jesus is deeply moved by your circumstances, by my circumstances. Jesus is not detached from them. He is deeply moved by what he sees and hears and is aware of what is happening. So God's word reminds us of this. So do have your Bible open in front of you as we look at this. So John chapter 11. The story continues for this family as we read through it. And so Jesus says this. He speaks plainly to them. And he explains to them that Lazarus is dead. That's a really hard thing to accept when someone has passed away. To hear that news, we are struggling at the moment with so much sense of loss, and so much, it's so hard to grieve because people are not able to be alongside and to be present with the ones that they love. Oh Lord, it's so hard. We can only imagine how hard it is for so many people around the country, around the world right now, who are grieving but not able to be near and with those that they love. And Jesus is very direct with those who are listening to him. He says in verse 11, quite plainly, in the NIV version it says, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I'm going there to wake him up." Fallen asleep is a great word, isn't it? It's another way of saying Lazarus is dead. He's died. He's very straight talking. And one of the things that we face in our country right now is that we're losing people. People are passing away, but there's almost like a cult of death. We get the figures coming up on the screen each day, and we become a little bit just blasé about that. It's just another number, it's a statistic, but we're not really talking about the fact that someone has died. Jesus is very direct about it. Why? Because death is not the end. And we need to be able to talk about these difficult things, these things that are in some ways still taboo in our culture. But he is moved by our circumstances. He's not being just negative about the situation and mournful about the situation. Notice what he says in verse 11. He's dead, he's asleep, but I'm going there to wake him up. But later on in the chapter, in verse 33, Jesus responds to what he sees happening with compassion and with comfort. Verse 33 says this, when Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. So Jesus sees our suffering, he sees our pain, and he is moved by it. He sees the loss of Lazarus and responds to it with his own mourning. He's moved in his spirit and he is troubled. So remember that the suffering that we go through right now, day by day, Jesus is conscious of that, aware of that, not just aware of it, but he mourns with us. He is in the middle of what we are facing. He is full of compassion for us. He is moved by my circumstances. He's moved by the circumstances that you face. If you can't see your loved ones right now, Jesus cares about your pain in that. If you're feeling lonely right now, Jesus cares about what you're feeling and what you're going through. Jesus cares. So that's the first thing. Remember that Jesus is moved by my circumstances. The second thing is this, to apply God's word in the situation that we experience. Apply God's word to the situation. Now, by that, we need to read something of the rest of the verses. So later on, again in the story, and you could read this for yourself, we see this happening. Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. Take away the stone, he said. Just as an aside here, this is a prefiguring of what was going to happen to the Lord Jesus himself when Jesus died and was laid in a tomb. So this is often pointing to what was going to happen to Jesus, the resurrection of Jesus after his death, after his crucifixion. But Lord, said Martha, the sister of the dead man, by this time there is a bad odour, for he has been there 4 days. Again, this is very realistic, isn't it? He's been there for 4 days. Decomposure has begun to affect Lazarus's body. This guy was definitely dead. That's the point. This is evidential stuff at work here. Then Jesus said, "Did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. Then Jesus said, looked up and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." Lazarus, come out. Apply God's word to my situation. You see, Jesus says it and it is so. Jesus promises and it is so. So it's remembering the promises of God. When we are facing that possibility of losing hope, we trust that what God has said is true and will be true, both today and in the days to come. Not only that, but we try to be obedient in the face of the circumstances that we're facing. Jesus says, "Lazarus, come out." He commands Lazarus to come out, and it is so. So we need to apply God's word to our situations. I wonder what God is saying to you today. What is it that God is speaking to your situation? What is it he's reminding you of where you need to be hopeful? Maybe it's things like remember to love your neighbour. Remember to love your neighbour, particularly when maybe it's difficult to love them. Maybe it's going that extra mile. It's sharing in that extra way, that special way, with someone that when you don't particularly feel minded to do that. Maybe it's stopping and listening to someone when you meet them who needs that voice. Have you noticed that one of the things that happens, that's happening right now, is that people, when we bump into people, when we're outside for our exercise, people generally want to stop and talk out of interest for one another, but people just need to talk. Maybe that's what God is calling you to be much, much better at, in order to be an agent of hope, to bring hopefulness to other people, to be an encourager of other people. Maybe, just maybe, the Lord is calling you to deal with the sin and the death that's in your life and to turn back to him, to receive forgiveness, to start afresh, to be in that relationship that he longs for you to be in. And he's commanded you to do it. He's saying, come back to me. David, come out and follow me again. Follow me in the way that you used to. So that's the second thing. The third thing is this. Don't forget to take off the grave clothes. Then later on in verse 44 it says this: the dead man Lazarus came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, take off the grave clothes and let him go. You got to remember to take off the grave clothes. So too many of us, what we do is we receive faith in Christ, we become followers of Christ, and we live in the old clothes that we used to wear. Take off those old clothes, the Bible tells us, and be clothed anew, be clothed in new clothing. And the man rises from his grave to new life, but he's still dressed. He's dressed like the mummy, you know, from those old movies. He's dressed like the mummy. It would have been, in modern terms, it would be quite scary. It would have been scary for people at the time. Who is used to people rising from the grave, still there in the grave clothes? You've got to remember to take off the clothes that are suitable for the grave and to put on the new clothing that God has for us, and indeed put on the armour of God that protects us from losing hope, that gives us faith and trust and helps us look to the future. So here's a last question for you this morning. What do you need to put off? What things of death do you need to take off from your old life, and what do you need to put on today so that you might walk in the hope that the Lord has for you? Remember to take off the grave clothes. So these are God's words to us this morning. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for its clarity. We thank you that you give us all the hope that we can possibly need as we come to you. Help us not to lose hope. We know that it's not over. This virus is not over. But we know your story and your dealing with your people is not over either. You're dealing with me. You're dealing with each one of us. It's not over. And we thank you for that. We thank you for the new life that you give to us. We pray, Father, for ourselves today, that you might come, and in the power of your Holy Spirit, you might help us. Help us to remember that you are deeply moved by what we are facing and what we are going through. You're not immune from it. You're not separate from it. You are so concerned for us in your love and mercy and compassion. And we thank you too that we can apply your word, that there's so much that you've spoken that we need to be reminded of. Remind us today of your promises, your promises of forgiveness, your promises of a new life, of transformation, and your promises to a resurrected life, of eternal life with you, that we need not fear death, for we are your children. And Lord, we thank you for the commands that you give us to help us to walk in them day by day. And Lord, we ask that you would help us to put off those old grave clothes, the things of death that remain attached to us, that maybe we cling to a little bit. Help us to give them up and help us to walk in the new clothing, to be rightly clothed as your children, to put on the armour of faith that you give to us, and to walk in faith with you. For this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.